It is such an honor and a privilege for myself and our family to be here with you this week. We have been praying much about this time together with you and looking forward to it. Pastor Craig and his family, Pastor Craig and Emily and the whole family have been such a rich and wonderful blessing to us, getting to know them. And it does seem that every time we get together and have a conversation, we seem to be just connecting and like-minded, and that's such a rich and wonderful blessing. And I know the reason for that is because, like us, they love the Word of God, like I know many of you do as well. They love the Lord Jesus Christ, and they want to serve Him and honor Him and glorify Him with their lives. And the fruit of that is before me here this evening and at the ministry there at Westside in Bremerton. And we just want you to know that we continually have you in our prayers and all of you. What a joy it is to know that there are people who love the Lord Jesus Christ in this part of the world who are serving Him and longing to see Him come again. We have been praying, as I said, for this time together with you. And let me just share, my heart is that the Lord would speak to you, that He would speak to your heart from His Word, by His Spirit, and that He would use this time to be just such a rich and powerful time of both blessing and also conviction, and a time in which the Lord would encourage you to just have a greater and more profound love for Jesus Christ than you've ever had before. And if we could see the Lord work that in each one of our hearts, what a joy that would be. I want to say to you right from the start that I firmly believe that you're not here by chance. Of course, we don't believe in chance. We believe in the sovereignty of God, and you're here because God wants you to be here. That's right. And that is an exciting thing, because for me, just to know that you're here and that there's going to be an opportunity for us to talk about the Word of God and to see what He might do in our hearts and lives is just a real thrill. And I want to begin by just telling you what an opportunity it is that you have. I want you to stop and think about that for a moment. What a wonderful opportunity we all have in this setting to put aside all the distractions of our lives. And there's lots, right? Many things that are going on in our lives and the busyness of life just for a few days, 4 days that we have here. And I want to ask you to just take these 4 days and give your undivided attention to what God wants to say to you by His Spirit. And as we look in His Word during this time, it's an opportunity, friends, to evaluate the spiritual condition of your heart. And that's really what I've been praying the Lord would make this into, a time to take a spiritual inventory, if you will, to ask the Lord to reveal to you and to me and to each one of us individually, where am I at in my walk with the Lord? And where perhaps may I have been straying from the walk that the Lord would want me to have, straying from a wholehearted love and devotion to Him. It's an opportunity for each of us to ask Him to just bring our thoughts and our behavior back into conformity with His will if we have been straying in any way whatsoever. Pastor Craig prayed about the reality that perhaps there are some here, and surely there are, who are not saved. And you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't know about the love for Christ that I'm talking about. And my prayer for you is that God would use this time to call you to come by faith and repentance of sin, to put your hope and trust in Jesus Christ. Amen. As Lord and Savior. What a joy that would be. Amen. And let me just say, as we go along throughout the week, if you have questions, if you have concerns, if the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart, please come and let one of us talk to you, or another person who knows and loves Jesus Christ, help you understand more and more about His great, great gospel. Friends, in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, Jesus said this. He said, "The greatest commandment of God is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Those words ought to grip you, friends. They ought to take hold of you at the very core of your being. God requires of us all a total abandoning of self and a total commitment to Him.
And I don't know about you, but when you hear these words, I wonder if you find yourself, as I do every time I hear them or read them, just shaken from your complacency by the inescapable conclusion that God demands from us our entire lives, every part of our being. He demands your entire being as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. He's not interested in part-time disciples.
That's right.
And part-time followers. People who worship him on Sunday and Wednesday but ignore him the rest of the time.
That's right.
That just doesn't do with God. It's not what he's after. It's not what he deserves. And it's not going to lead you to the blessings that he wants for you as well. God wants you to entrust your whole life to him. He's our creator. He owns the right to our lives. He's made everything. He's made everything all around us. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's all good. He's all loving. He's just. He's merciful. He's a God of justice and judgment. He's a God of grace and kindness. He's a saving God. And so I have to ask you the question as we begin tonight. Do you love him? Do you love the Lord your God? Do you love him with all you are? With your whole being? During our sessions this week, I'm going to ask you to please allow the Word of God to examine your heart. I'm going to ask you to consider the degree of devotion that you have to the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are you at in your heart? And as Pastor Craig said, it's really not about mom or dad or brother or sister or friend or whoever sitting beside you. It's about you.
Yes.
Would you take a few days and ask the Lord by his word and by his spirit to search your heart?
Amen.
In the matter of your love and your devotion to him. Specifically, the theme of the messages that I want to bring to you is this: living a life of purity before the Lord.
Amen.
I want us to talk about living a life of purity before the Lord. It's such an important subject. I don't know that there is a more important subject that we could talk about. And I think that you will agree after I tell you what Jesus has to say about it. Tonight, I just want to introduce the subject to you, the subject of purity of heart and life. And I want to do that by turning your attention to just one verse from the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in what is called the Sermon on the Mount, which he preached in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. If you have your Bibles, and I really pray that you do and hope that you do, I want you to open them up to Matthew chapter 5. And I want you to spend time looking at the Word of God. I don't want you to be so focused on me. I like to speak to the tops of people's heads. I say that sometimes, not because I want to be above them looking down, but because I want you to have your head down in the Word of God so that God would be speaking to you and you would see from his Word what he has to say to you this evening. In this one verse of Matthew 5, and the verse we're going to look at is verse 8. In this one verse, Jesus makes a statement of enormous significance, which impacts not only our lives as we live them now, but also impacts the destiny of our very souls for eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ says this in Matthew 5, verse 8, following along with me in the Word of God now. He says this: "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Listen to that again carefully, will you, as I read it one more time? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
Amen.
I want to begin by asking you a question. And I believe that this question is one of monumental importance to your life and for your life, and one you really need to take seriously and give some genuine consideration. And the question is this: do you long to see God? Do you long to see God? I wonder if you long to see God. I wonder if above all else, one day you want to stand before the God of the universe and your Maker and see him face to face. Someone has said that for the Christian, for the one who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, whose heart is right with him, there will be more joy in that one moment when he opens up his eyes in heaven and sees his master's face than all the accumulated joys experienced from a lifetime in this world. Oh, that each one of us here tonight would long to see God, that we would long to be found pure and pleasing in his sight. In our text for this evening's message, Jesus tells us what is required of those who will one day see God face to face. If you want to see God, friends, if that is something that you truly desire, to be in the presence of God Almighty and to see him face to face and to live with him forever, then Jesus says this: you must be pure in heart. You must be pure in heart. This has been called the preeminent statement in Scripture for what is required of those who will see God face to face and live forever in his presence. The one thing God requires above all else for life in his kingdom is purity of heart. My outline for our message then is going to be quite simple. We're going to consider two things. First, the statement of blessing from Jesus. Notice it again: blessed are the pure in heart. And then secondly, we're going to look at the result or the consequences for those who possess this characteristic, for they shall see God. It is quite clear from Jesus' words that purity of heart is essential to seeing God. It is what must come first. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In the original language, the statement is emphatic, which means they, those who are pure in heart, and only they who are pure in heart shall see God.
That's right.
And so since it is the pure in heart who will see God, the questions we need to answer tonight are, number one, what does it mean to be pure? And then number two, what does Jesus have in mind when he talks about the heart? Well, let's consider these together. Let's consider together what it means, first of all, to be pure. What does it mean to be pure? Well, let's just start with the word itself. The word translated pure, blessed are the pure, has several shades to its meaning, and it did in Jesus' day. First, it carried along with it the idea of being pure in the sense of having been cleansed. The word pure was often used to describe precious metals that, such as gold or silver, that had been refined in the fire until all of the impurities were removed. They were heated and all the dross would rise up and be swept off, and the desire was for the metal to become more and more clean and pure, leaving only the pure substance ultimately was the ideal. And God wants to refine our hearts, friends. He wants to draw us up and out from our hearts, all the impurities that are there, so that we might be clean and be pure before him. Additionally, this word pure was used to speak of something that had been made clean, such as soiled or dirty clothes that were washed and thus made clean. And again, this is the Lord's desire for your life, that you would be clean and made pure in his sight. Now you need to realize that first when Jesus said blessed are the pure, please understand he didn't mean blessed are those who are naturally pure in themselves.
Yeah, that's right.
Rather, he meant blessed are those who have been cleansed. Blessed are those who have been made pure by the Lord. In other words, friends, Jesus is not saying that if we want to see God, we must have a heart that has never been dirty or stained. Rather, he is saying, if we want to see God, we must have a heart that, though it has indeed been stained by the dirt of sin and rebellion in our lives, yet it has been cleansed and made pure by the saving work of our gracious and merciful God. And I'm so thankful for that, aren't you? Because otherwise, I could never see God. And you could never see God. And I know that because, speaking for myself, I've been far too dirty. I've been far too impure. You've been much too dirty. Friends, if we had to be pure naturally in ourselves or by some accomplishment of our own or some work of our own, we would never see God. We need the cleansing that comes from God and from God alone. More about that in just a moment. But there's another shade of the meaning to this word pure that I want you to see. The word pure was also used to speak of the characteristic of integrity in one's life. It had the idea of being unmixed, of undiluted, of unadulterated. To be pure was to be unmixed in your devotion, unmixed in your thoughts and your motives. In this sense, then, to be pure in heart means to be a person of integrity, one who has singleness of mind and purpose rather than being double-minded. The Apostle Paul had this idea of singleness of devotion in mind when he writes in Philippians 3, verse 13 and following. In Philippians 3, Paul expresses the deepest desire of his heart, that he wants to know God and he wants to know Christ in more profound ways. And that's really remarkable for Paul, probably saved somewhere around 25 years, used mightily by God at this time, a leader in the church. And yet his heart's desire and the longing of his heart is, I want to know Christ more. I want to be more like Christ. I want to be truer to him. I want to be purer before him. He longed to know Christ so that he might become like Christ. And this was the highest goal of his life. And so in verse 13 of Philippians 3, he says this. Listen to the intentionality. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was a man of single-hearted purpose. He had one aim and one ambition, to be like Jesus Christ. He was pure, you could say, in his pursuit. He was single-minded. He was unmixed. He was devoted, he says, to one thing. This one thing I do. This is the idea then, friends, of being pure. Having that single-minded, that single desire to want to know Christ and to want to be like Christ. That's what's behind this word. Contrast this with what James says in James chapter 4. James was writing to some people who were like many people are today. They had an outward connection to the life of God or the life of the church and to God. But in their hearts, they held on to a deep love for the things of the world. And in verse 4, James called them adulterers and adulteresses. That's strong language, is it not? Why did he call them this? Because they thought that they could maintain a friendship with the world and yet be in a right relationship with God. And they wanted to have them both at the same time. Notice what he says in verse 4. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. He's against God. He's hostile toward God, even if he's playing at religion. In verse 8, James gives counsel to these spiritual adulterers. Watch what he says. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He's speaking hard words to them, words that they needed to hear. James called them sinners and double-minded. Why? They were those who wanted the things of God and the things of the world. In other words, they didn't have pure hearts before the Lord. They were divided in their devotion between God and the world. Sometimes they claimed to believe in God, but at other times, especially when they were experiencing difficulties or trials, or when they're engaged in giving in to the temptations that they had, they refused to trust in God. They refused to obey God. Their love and affection for the things of the world and the pleasures of the world kept them from being fully devoted to the Lord. James said they needed to repent. They needed to repent. That's what he means by cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. This is language for those who need to repent of their sin, who need to put their hope and trust in God. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. do something about your sinfulness. Be impacted by it. Understand what it's doing to you and where it leaves you standing before God. Let your laughter to be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Why are you rejoicing in the very thing that's going to keep you from ever seeing God? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Do you hear the passion of that? Just stop making much of you and stop living your life your own way and stop being your own God and stop wanting everything to be your way and humble yourself and say, God, I'm nothing but a filthy sinner before you. And oh, how I need your grace and your compassion and your salvation in my life. They needed to turn to God and away from the world. God does not bless the double-minded, and they certainly will not see God. Now, I wonder if you notice the connection between drawing near to God and having a pure heart. Notice it again. James says, draw nigh to God. Draw near to God. Then he answers the question, how? He says, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. I don't know about you, but when I read that, it reminded me of what David said in Psalm 24. In Psalm 24, David also refers to clean hands and a pure heart as preparation for drawing near to God. Psalm 24, verse 3, David asks the question, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? The answer is given in verse 4. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. This is what God is after, friends. Purity of heart and coming before the Lord God and seeing Him go hand in hand then. Without clean hands, then, in other words, and without a pure heart, you will not ever see God. And so I ask you to just take a moment and just to pause and reflect upon this for a moment here. Just by way of application, can I ask you, is this true of you? Do you have clean hands and a pure heart? Do you have a single-minded devotion and focus on Jesus Christ? What level of commitment do you have to live for Jesus Christ today, friends? I don't care how old you are, and I don't care how young you are. Where's your level of affection for Jesus? Are you concerned to live a life of purity before Him? Is that your heart's desire? What place does He have in your day-to-day living and decision-making? You have an opportunity, as I said, to search your heart this week. I pray that you would be beginning even now. There's another key word in Matthew 5, verse 8 we need to understand. It's the word heart. Jesus says, notice it, blessed are the pure in heart. What does Jesus have in mind? What does He have in mind when He talks about the heart? It's very important, friends, that we understand what Jesus is speaking about when He refers to the heart. In biblical language, the heart refers to the innermost part of one's being. It refers to the real you. You could put it that way. Who you really are on the inside. Who you are at the center of your being and your personality. Predominantly, the heart speaks about the mind or thinking of a person. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a person thinketh in his heart, so is he. The heart has to do with our thinking and our mind. But the biblical concept of the heart goes beyond the intellect to the emotions and the will, which are influenced by the mind. The emotions and the will follow and reflect what the mind is committed to or dwelling on. And that's why God says in Proverbs 4, verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it are the issues of life.
That's right.
You need to guard your heart, because what you think about in your heart and your mind is going to affect how you live and what you do. Therefore, when Jesus speaks about purity of heart, He has in mind purity of our thoughts, purity of our emotions, and purity of our will. He wants purity in your desires, friends, and in your motivation, so that there will be purity worked out in the outward behavior of your life, in your actions as well. It has to start in the heart. In Jesus' teaching, he was always concerned first and most of all with the heart. There are so many examples in the Bible. I think just a few are necessary to point this out. Glance over at Matthew 5, verse 27 to 28. Jesus there brings up the subject of adultery. And in verse 27, he says this, "You have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery." That was something that they were familiar with. They heard that taught. But watch what he says as he doesn't change the law, but he helps them understand the intent that God had when he gave the law. "But I say to you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already," where?
In his heart.
In his heart. Jesus is about the heart. It's not just enough that you haven't actually committed the act of adultery in your life physically with some person. Are you doing it in your mind? Are you engaged in that way in your mind? Jesus is concerned about that. Why? Because he's concerned about your heart. In Matthew 6, 20, Jesus addressed the issues of materialism and loving the things of this world. And he said, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Do you see it? Do you notice how he penetrates to the core of the issue? In verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." What is he doing? Jesus is challenging us in the area of our affections, particularly in this case, in the regards to wealth and money and possessions. Do we treasure the things of the world, or do we treasure the Lord? Is our heart fixed here on gathering and collecting things and getting all the pleasure out of this life and the things that we can attain for ourselves here? Or are we storing up treasure in heaven because our heart is in heaven with the Lord Jesus? Matthew 15, verse 8, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders of the day who were interested simply in externally keeping their traditions. He said this, "This people honoreth me with their lips, but their," what?
"Heart."
"Their heart is far from me." What was he saying? Again, they knew all the right things to say. They knew what was expected and what should be falling off of their lips, especially when they were around religious people. But they didn't mean those things in their heart. Jesus condemned them for their hypocrisy and double-mindedness. Their hearts were far from God. We can do that as well. We can play at religion. We can come here. We can say the right things if the pastor walks by and engages us in some conversation. But in our heart, we can be a mile away from God, a billion miles away from God. Where are you in your heart? Because, you know, ultimately, it doesn't really matter how you come across to me or your pastor or any other leader in your church or anyone else in this place, as impressive as some person of piety or religion. If your heart's not right with God, what does it matter? He sees.
That's right.
He knows. Far better that you would be right with him in your heart than that you would have the praise of people around you and yet be a hypocrite. One last example, in Matthew 22, 37, Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment is. And he replied, "To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." As I said before, Jesus said God wants a total abandonment of all that the world offers in order to love the Lord your God with every fiber of your being. It isn't enough, friends, to merely focus on external obedience. The Lord wants your heart. It is your heart that matters most to him. It's the inside that has always mattered most to God. The Old Testament certainly confirms this. God said in 1 Samuel 16, 7, "The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." In Psalm 51, verse 6, David said of the Lord, "Behold, thou desireth truth in the inward parts." God desires that you be a person of truth and integrity and that you deal honestly with your own heart and with him from the inside. He desires truth in the innermost being. Do you understand then, friends, that the purity that Jesus wants is purity of the heart? That's what he's after here. If you and I are going to see God, then we will need to be pure in heart. This is a searching statement, isn't it? How do we measure up? How are you measuring up? Are our hearts pure before God? I think this is especially searching because the Bible says in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can understand it? The heart, the very thing that is to be single-mindedly devoted to God, is desperately sick and deceitful in its natural state. Jesus himself emphasizes this in Mark chapter 7, verse 18 to 23. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit. On and on he goes. All these evil things, he says, come from within, and they defile the man. Our Lord is saying that the human heart is full of sin. Pastor Lawson, if you know who he is, Pastor Steve Lawson, he says sin will make you stupid. It's true, you know. And we might snicker at that, but boy, does it ever do that. Why do we love our sin rather than God? Why do we think that it's going to bring us the pleasure that only God can bring? How many stupid things do we do because we love our sin rather than the Son of God? Where's your heart? Isn't it true that we need only to look at our own hearts to know this is the condition? If you're honest, friends, you know you struggle with evil thoughts, don't you? Struggle with deceitfulness and pride, unforgiveness, malice sometimes. Sometimes our hearts are full of anger. Someone has hurt you and you don't want to forgive, and so you lash out. You struggle with envy, jealousy, pride, materialism, sensuality, temptations to sexual sins. Maybe even as you sit here this evening, you've had thoughts and imaginations that were dishonoring the Lord. How do I know it? I know this, friends, because these things are common to us all. I know it. Experience it. And you know it because you experience it. All of us do. The person who says he never sins is a liar and the truth is not in him. And so we can just really just narrow this down to ourselves and a personal examination. Friends, I believe most people think that their greatest problems come from outside themselves or from influences placed on them by others, but you need to understand that's not true. Man's greatest problem doesn't come from the environment or his lack of education or his economic situation or even from the condition of his body's health. His greatest problem comes from the fact that God requires a pure heart, and in the flesh, man has a dirty one that's bent on sin. So the question that must be asked by every one of us today, as we are confronted with the Lord's words, is this: how can anyone live up to this standard of being pure in heart? How am I supposed to live up to this standard? How can I ever be clean before the Lord so that I can see God? The place to start, friends, is to admit that on your own you can never have a pure heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are spiritually impoverished. Blessed are those who know they have nothing to offer God but their sin. no good thing in any one of us.
Right.
There's no way you're going to make your heart pure. There's no way you're going to make your heart clean. You might think you're doing pretty well for a little while, and then there's going to be a thought and there's going to be some action, and you're just going to be devastated, and you're going to go, I can't do this. God wants you to get there. You need to get there. You can't do this. We need to admit that we'll never have a pure heart before God on our own. Proverbs 20, verse 9 states this clearly. The writer says, who can say, I have made my heart clean. I am pure from my sin. It's a rhetorical question. What's the answer? No one. No one. I can't make my heart pure. He's a pastor of many years. He can't make his heart pure. We're all on level ground in this one, brothers and sisters. We can't do this. The answer, of course, is no one can make their heart pure. No one can make themselves clean. Then how can you and I ever be clean? God alone. God alone is able to make us clean. Only he can wash away the dirt and the filth of our sinful hearts so that we can be clean in our thoughts and our emotions and our words and our deeds and even in our desires. I want you to listen as I read a couple of passages from God's word. I want you to understand this evening how you can have a pure heart. Both of these passages have to do with the new covenant God promised to Israel. But the New Testament scriptures make it very clear that these things apply to you and me if we will put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as the mediator of the new covenant. These passages tell us that only God can give us a new heart that is pure. The first is Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. Listen to these words. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, by which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. I will write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
Yes.
Oh, what a glorious promise. Amen. This is. That God would do for his people what they could never do for themselves. That he would give us a clean and pure heart. That he would give us desires to want to please him. That he would be our God and we would be his people. Listen also to what God says in Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27. Again, another reiteration of the new covenant. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Did you hear where the emphasis was? I will. I will. I will. This is the Lord God speaking.
Amen.
Oh, dear one, he's the only one who can take our heart of stone out of us and give us a heart of flesh. He's the only one who can sprinkle us clean on the inside with the washing of the Word of God and the regeneration and cleansing by the Holy Spirit of God to make us clean.
Amen.
This is what the new birth is all about. This is what Nicodemus didn't get when Jesus was talking to him and saying, you must be born again. We need a work of the Lord God in our hearts. We need God to change our hearts. The only way we'll ever have a pure heart is if the Lord God gives us one. And so I want to ask you this evening, as we move towards the conclusion here, has he done that for you? Do you have a new heart? If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as the one who took your place on the cross to be your Savior from sin, then it would be my sincerest prayer that even now as you sit here, even in this very moment, you would cry out to God and say, be merciful to me, the sinner. Oh, dear God, would you please give me this heart that could be clean and could be pure? Lord, I come to you and I have nothing but my sin. I know I'm not right. Perhaps for you, you're saying, I know all I've been doing is playing at religion. Don't you want it to be real? Finally and forever. Would you call upon the name of the Lord? He promises, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you ask this God who's able to take your stony heart out, to take it out and give you a new heart and a clean Amen. Heart? It's not a work that you're performing, but you're crying out from your heart, God, I want this. Your spirit is putting a desire in me. I repent of my sin. Pray that we would not any longer go on rejecting the Lord God and his merciful pleas, that we come to him for salvation. The God who said the soul who sins will die is the same God who said, why will you die? I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord. Therefore, why would you not repent and live? The truly thrilling reality for anyone who will put their trust in Jesus Christ is this. Not only is it true that you were there when he died upon the cross, for we were there in our sin and our rebellion and our rejection of him, but we can now receive the newness of life that can be had through faith in him, so that we could be alive as he is alive. Second Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Have you called upon his name? Are you in Christ? Do you love the Lord? God has made a way for each of us who believe to have a pure heart. As it says in Hebrews 10:19-22, draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Through repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, our hearts can be clean. Amen. Your heart can be clean. Right. Our hearts can be pure. Your heart can be pure. And you can draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. Where's your heart today? What is the spiritual condition of your heart before the Lord? Are you growing in your love for the Lord Jesus Christ and a desire to live for his honor? Are you guarding your heart from the things of this world which would defile it and dirty it and make it unfit for worshiping the Lord? Are you desirous of a pure heart? I asked you at the beginning, do you long to see God? Do you? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What if Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord? And I pray that he is. I pray that you love him. What if he is your Savior and your Lord, but you know you're not everything he wants you to be in this area of purity and devotion to him? Well, I hope you come back tomorrow, because that's what I want to talk about. How can we be right with him? How can we live lives of purity, of heart and devotion and love and affection for Jesus Christ, so that his name would be glorified and honored among us and others would be drawn to put their hope and faith in him? The Word of God has a lot to say to us, brothers and sisters, and a lot of help for us in this whole area of purity.
I pray that we'll listen and take to heart what he has to say. Don't let this night go by. If you know you're not right with the Lord, why not just bow your head even right now?
Yes.
And say, "Oh God in heaven, you know me better than I know myself. You see everything that's inside me. Would you search me? Would you know me? Would you cleanse me? Would you make me pure?" Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, let's come before the word of God in one sentence, from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're undone. Because we know that in ourselves, we would not be pure of heart, and we could never be pure of heart, and so we would never see God. But oh, what a gracious and compassionate God you are to send your only begotten Son into the world, that he would give his life on the cross, that he would be a substitute for filthy, dirty sinners like us, who could never be pure on our own. But he was perfectly pure and forever stands perfectly pure. And his sacrifice satisfied you, God, and he accomplished the work and everything has been done. Oh, that men and women and boys and girls in this place who have never put their trust in Christ would repent of their sins and trust in him this evening. God, we cry out for salvation. Why would we not? Everyone here who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ longs for others who don't know him to know him so that they would see God and be in a right relationship when they stand before him. Father, we're praying for those who don't know the Lord Jesus, that you would work by your Spirit, that you would take out stony hearts and replace them with hearts of flesh that are responsive to you. Father, would you do that by your Spirit? And Father, for those who know you and love you, but have their heads and their hearts bowed before you, knowing that there's times when we're just simply not living out that purity, and we're so engaged in what's going on in the world, and there's just a mix, Lord, that we long to be made pure. Would you teach us, Lord, this week how to live pure lives before you that please God, for the glory of your name, Lord, and for the good of these dear, sweet people, I ask it. In Jesus' name, amen.